Tonight we are really in an important study. We're studying things we know happened in history, and the Bible talks about those things that happened in history. The amazing thing is it doesn't just tell us what was going on at that time, but 600 years before it happens, it tells about the powers of the world for the next 600 years, which came to pass. And it tells us what was going to happen in the fourth great kingdom after the Babylonian Empire. And it came to pass, just as Daniel said that it would. So we're going to begin in a moment, but just a quick review. In 605, Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem in the years of Jehoiakim, and he took the talented young people, people who would be profitable for him in his kingdom that he could train, and he chose some young men, among which Daniel was one, to train him to stand before the king to be one of his counselors. Daniel had made up his mind not to compromise, and he went through some tests of faith, but in the end he came out so well that he was chosen to be one of the king's counselors after all. And he had with him Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we know them, those are their actual Babylonian names, not the Hebrew names. And there comes a kind of crisis. The king has a dream, and he cannot remember what it is. So what do? You call in your magicians, you call in your sorcerers, you call in your counselors, and those who have given you all this wise counsel, you ask them to interpret the dream. And they say, fine, tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it means. He says, I don't know, I forgot it. Besides, if you can tell me what it means, you can tell me what it was. And if you tell me what it was, I'll know that you have the power to tell me what it means. And they said, nobody but the gods can do this. Men of flesh can't do this. Ah, that's an important statement. Even these pagans knew that men of flesh cannot tell somebody what their dream was when the person does not remember his own dream. So the king gets angry with them, and he tells Arioch, I want you to go and kill every one of them. Word comes to Daniel, and Daniel prays to God, and God reveals to him the dream, and not only the dream, but the meaning of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And so he tells Arioch, I will do this. And it is not I, it is by revelation. And that is such an important word, revelation. And we've talked about that. I cannot sit under an apple tree and ponder and say, oh, I know what God is like. I think God's like this. I think God's like, it's not worth anything. That's not worth an apple that might be on the apple tree. That doesn't tell us anything about God. That just tells me how I feel about God. And that doesn't mean a thing. And so God revealed to him. And God in his word has revealed himself to us. And we'll have more to say about that as the lesson goes on. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him what the dream is, and then he gives him the meaning of the dream. And let's see if this thing is going to be nice to me and work. Oh, it's already there. I'm sorry. So this is Daniel, lesson 4. And Daniel speaks of, in being able to interpret this dream, a God who changes times and seasons, or epochs, some translations say. He removes and he sets up kings. There have been kings and kingdoms. God has determined them. He's determined how long they exist. He determines the bounds of their habitation, as Paul preached on Mars Hill. So he comes right out front, it says, God has revealed to me the dream. Do not kill them, save their lives, spare them. I can tell because God has revealed to me what the dream is. And he is a God who changes times and epochs. How does he do that? He changes those who are in power. And by that, he can affect and have his will done. And he will respond to men by their righteousness or their unrighteousness. They are unrighteous, he brings them down eventually. They are righteous, he will build them up. And that's the principle that we see through all these kings, all these kingdoms, and all these lessons that we study in the Word of God, Old and New Testament. And so the result after the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its explanation shown to him, turn please to Daniel 2 and verse 47, and I would like for somebody to read that to me very quickly. When you get there, turn to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 47. This is Nebuchadnezzar. after Daniel has told him what his dream was. Okay, Al.
The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery."
Okay, Nebuchadnezzar says, "That's right. What you tell me is what I dreamed. I recall it. I see it now. Your God is a God of gods." Now, you've got to keep in mind that this man is from a background of paganism. He doesn't have the idea yet there is one God. And yet, this one God that he recognizes is a revealer of secrets. In Isaiah, the 63rd, 64th chapter, what does he say about any God before him? Do you recall? He said, "There's no God before me." What did he say about any God after him? I'm going to answer this because it's so easy you're not answering. He said, "There's no God after me." What did he say about making any God? He said, "I've not made any other God." What did he say about how many gods there are? He said, "I alone am God. I am God. None before me, none after me. I did not make any more. There are no gods. I am." Now, we spent a bit of time last week on this thought. Suppose God did not say that. Suppose Isaiah lied when he said God revealed, that's our word, God revealed that to him. What's the consequence of that?
We have no way of knowing.
We have no way of knowing. Can you trust anything Isaiah said? No. I mean, if Isaiah lied about something like that and said God told him that and God didn't tell him, that's just a lie. I don't believe it. It's untrustworthy. And you've got the whole Bible tied together on that principle and revealed. So what you're going to have to do is just say, this is not from God. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. And then the challenge is, tell me something you know for sure about God that isn't in here. And no matter what you may imagine, you cannot tell me one thing you know for sure about God. If this is a lie, when he says, there are no gods before me, there are no gods after me, I didn't make any other gods, I alone am God, I'm the living God from everlasting, from eternity to eternity. If that's a lie, there's not one person on this earth who now knows or who has ever known anything about God. It is just all surmise and just all think so. Nothing is concrete and nothing is absolute. And that leaves us in a terrible situation of darkness. So Daniel sets it forth that the people are spared. This is the dream that he had. This is an artist's rendering. God did not give us that picture. So Daniel says, "So you saw a figure and it had a head of gold. It had arms and breasts of silver. It had belly and thighs of brass. It had legs of iron, but in the feet there was a mixture of clay with it, which weakened it." And he speaks of this as being four kingdoms: the head, the chest and arms, the belly and thighs, and the legs and feet. Four separate parts, four kingdoms. So here's what it says in Daniel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 36. Paul, did you about to say what you were just adjusting? Okay. So in the second chapter, and you can look it up in your Bibles or get your phones out. You can tell I'm not crazy about it. How would you feel if every time a preacher got up to read from the Word of God, he pulls out his phone and he starts reading his phone? Now, okay, I'm not saying you're wrong. If you're going to do that, you're going to do that. If you ask me about my preference about it, I think you got that figured out. I like to see a person read, and I know he's reading from the Word of God. Of course, if you, and I use my phone for it. When somebody's preaching, I'll pull it out of my pocket, and I'll look at it, and I'll read it. So, okay. But if you want to turn to it, look at it, you can turn to the text, or you can read it right here. In Daniel, the second chapter, verses 38 and 39, Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, concerning this image that he has seen, "You are the head of gold, and after you shall another kingdom arise, and another, a third kingdom." So we've got down then to the legs, and then in the second chapter, beginning in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And whereas you saw that the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be. And I've seen, there are people who wonder, okay, is this a fifth part since the feet have clay and the legs don't? No, look at it. And a fourth kingdom, it. It's talking about this kingdom, the various characteristics of it. It shall be a divided kingdom, partly strong and partly broken, in verse 42. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another. This is kind of a Hebrew reference to somebody marrying outside their tribe, their group, and it not working out. But it's extrapolated just to talk about, when you're considering the Roman Empire, I'm looking ahead because that would be the fourth kingdom, and we'll see that in just a moment. What would that be referenced to? They will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another. Anybody get out?
Well, as it grew and grew, it took in many pagan countries, the Goths and others that invaded parts of it or allowed to settle in it. And in doing that, it's very hard to have a sense of nationalism,
yes,
or devotion to the Roman Empire. And it eventually devolved into just war after war after war, various elements.
Now, while they had power and exercised it, it was really good for the world. You didn't need a passport, you could get on a boat here, you sail there, and you could go all over. And that's called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. That part was good, but it began to deteriorate. It got to one point where there were as many slaves in Rome as there were free people. And that's just not going to work. And there was the necessity of, and Al kind of referred to it, a unifying principle. It's kind of like we should say about America. America is not a place. America is an ideal. There's a thing that unites us, not our borders, but an ideal. And that ideal is crumbling, and people are all holding that idea, and that's a dangerous thing for us, especially if we want to look at Rome and see what happened to Rome. That's the reason, in the time of the book of Revelation, the emperor had demanded that once a year, everybody, had to go to an altar, put a pinch of incense on the altar, burn it, and say, Caesar is Lord. That was the one unifying principle. I don't care if you're from Spain. I don't care if you're from Armenia. Caesar's Lord. We all believe Caesar's Lord. So, okay, that takes care of it. But you can see the difficulty that would give a Christian. But the point is, they were looking for a unifying principle because they saw how divided they were from one another. And eventually, toward the end of the lesson, we'll see the consequences of all of that. Now then, we've got four kings represented by the four parts of this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And this is what it says in Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44. This is a prophecy. And in the days of those kings, when Daniel was saying this, and he talks about the days of the Roman kings, and you get to the New Testament, how many years ahead was he looking? About 600 years, yes. But he also tells what's going to happen in the meantime before you get to that 600 years. And in the days of those kings, the fourth divided kingdom, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. So there are going to be these four great world kingdoms. And in the days of this fourth kingdom, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, an eternal kingdom. And the passage goes ahead to prophesy some things about this kingdom. It's going to be as a stone, and this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, cut out of a mountain without hands. And it comes and it strikes that image and breaks it in pieces. So all of this that started off as the Babylonian Empire came along and then was replaced by, what was the next great kingdom after that? The Medo-Persian Empire expanded it some. And what was the great kingdom after that? What? Greece or Macedonian Empire. Who was the great king that really spread that thing? Alexander the Great, right? So this is foretelling every bit of that, and it'll go into some details, especially when we go to a few chapters and we find these nations presented as beasts and four beasts, and give some details about all of them. Daniel foretelling 600 years of history that came to pass, just as if it was something in the past. That's significant. How did he do that? He sat under an apple tree and said, you know, I think this is good. No, he said, God revealed. And if God is not revealed, we know nothing. So, in the days of these fourth kings, which means in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So here are the four kingdoms, starting with Babylon, the head of gold. You are the head of gold. So, okay, then what came after him? The Medo-Persian Empire. And that happened while Daniel was there, when he's called into this drunken feast of Belshazzar, and they're all drinking and reveling. And then what does Belshazzar see? Something truly amazing. What does he see? A hand writing on the wall. Daniel interpreted that for them. That evening, the Medes, the Persians, came under the wall through where the riverbed is, conquered Babylon without a battle. And that was the end of the Battle of Babylonian Empire. Then we see Darius the Mede, we see Cyrus the Great, the Persian, and then after that, you have the Macedonian Empire advanced by Alexander the Great. So the Greek or Macedonian Empire, and then the Roman Empire. There it is. Four great kingdoms. What was the fourth great kingdom? Yeah. What? Okay, now you're going to get in between, and we'll get to that in the latter part of the book of Daniel with Antiochus, Epiphanes, and we'll find some dividing at that particular time. But yes, you had the Greeks, but in through what Joe's talking about, they came into existence then, the power of Rome, and they exerted their power, and they took over, and they ruled the world. And so Daniel is saying, in the days of the Roman Empire, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, please, in verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. There's some more passages we'll look at later, but let's look at what the writer here says. This is now from the New Testament. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The apostles have been out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to these Jews who are Christians, he's encouraging them to stay strong. Don't try to go back to Judaism just because of this persecution now. And he says this, wherefore, receiving a what? That cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and awe. We have received a kingdom. There was a prophecy of a coming kingdom in the days of the Roman Empire. We are in the days of the Roman Empire. And here the writer is saying, we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now his point in that language is, he's speaking of the power of God at Sinai, and he shook that mountain. And he says he's going to shake it again, not the mountain, but he's talking about the whole system of law and the temple, and Jerusalem as being the center of worship and service of God, and it's not going to stand. And the things which remain, what remained after the law was taken out of the way when the temple fell? Well, the law ended at the death of Christ. But with the temple destroyed, Jerusalem destroyed, that was shaken and it fell. What remained? The church. The kingdom of God remained. It was not shaken. A kingdom that shall never be destroyed, Daniel said. Is that kingdom around today? Yeah. Yes. The people of God, disciples of Christ, constitute the kingdom of God. He is the king. Where is it? Is some people say, oh, what's a Western religion? What's crazy about saying that's a Western religion?
It started in the East.
It started in the East. Was Jesus a Westerner?
No.
Were the Jews Westerners?
No.
It started there and it spread west greatly, more quickly. But it's around the world. Over the world today, you can find faith in Jesus Christ wherever you go around the world. And so it's the people who are devoted to Christ. It is not an organization. It's people who are devoted to live with and serve Christ. That's the kingdom of Christ. That's his church. And Daniel said it will never be destroyed. Here is the Roman Empire as it keeps getting expanded, starting with Babylon. And we're going to look at what happened to that Roman Empire. Oh, everything in color there except the little yellowish stuff is the Roman Empire. And it goes over, and I'll show you a map in just a moment, to Great Britain. But, okay. Oh, don't, that can't be. Please, please don't do that to me. Uh-oh. The rest of this material is gone. I'll just have to tell you. Is there any adjustment back there you can make, Jeff, or is it just not there? I'm going to try and go to the map of the Roman Empire and the next thing. Yeah. I hope nobody prophesied a heart attack. We're going to see. That's okay. Go to that one, the next one. That's England. And London would be just south of what you see there. So about two-thirds of the way up, there's Hadrian's Wall. The Roman Empire extended from Rome all the way across Europe and up England to Hadrian's Wall. Now back up one. Thank you. In Daniel 2 and verse 21, God was described as a God who changes times and seasons. And he's going to set up an eternal, indestructible kingdom. We see that people in the New Testament were in the kingdom. In Daniel 2:44, the ladder starts as a stone. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw, cut out of a mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces that whole image, that whole structure that was a unit kingdom that just kept growing and massing until Rome fell and was damaged. And we've got some information about that that I'll read to you that I just came across in the last few days. Some of it I'd known, some of it I hadn't known. So what do you understand happened when this great image, Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, taken over the Babylonians and Persians, taken over by the Macedonians, taken over by Rome, what does it mean when this little stone came down and smashed that thing to pieces and it grew into something that covered the earth? What do you think that means? Okay, here's what happened to that one empire. Yes, they had different nationalities, but it was one, it was a unit, it was an empire. It was broken down into Great Britain, up to the Hadrian's Wall, Belgium, Germany, France, Spain, Portugal, Czech Republic, Slovakia, Austria, Hungary, Romania, Switzerland, Italy, Slovenia, Croatia, Yugoslavia. Not sure what that next one says. What's it say? Albania, okay. Bulgaria, Moldova, Macedonia, Greece, Crimea, Turkey, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, and down to the northern coast of Africa. Not all of those countries, but the northern parts of them, Morocco, Tunisia, Libya, and Egypt. You had this one unified, but it had the cracks in it. It had the feet of clay. There was weakness there that was going to destroy it. And when this stone hit it and broke it into pieces, that's that one great empire, and that's what happened to it. Who said that was going to happen? When did he say that was going to happen? How many years? About 600 years before it happened. So we said we're going to study about history because there was Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, kings of Judah. They were defeated by Nebuchadnezzar, and we see the things that happened to them. And Daniel taken, Ezekiel taken in the next trip that Nebuchadnezzar came to. And in the third, during the rule of Zedekiah, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And the people were in slavery until 536, and then they were led out in different groups to go back and rebuild their country. That's history. That happened. It was foretold, but it also happened. And then more was foretold, as we have seen also. So in Daniel 2, verses 34 and 35, a great mountain that filled the earth turned to Isaiah. So this little stone became this mountain that filled the earth. It's all over the earth. Now then, turn to Isaiah, the second chapter, please. And going to begin where? Not going to begin at the beginning. Pretty well. Okay, I'm reading the American Standard Version. Some of you will have wording a bit different, but the same things are there. So I'll read it not too fast. Isaiah 2, verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the latter days, Isaiah is writing before Daniel, that the mountain, Daniel spoke of this stone becoming a great mountain that would fill the earth, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And who shall flow into it? Just the Jews. At this time, the Jews, well, Judah and Israel, that they were God's people. That was it. And they lived in what land? Israel or Palestine, the land of Canaan. But there's going to come a time when it will not be God's people located in this land, but over the earth. And it says, and who shall flow into it? All nations. And then we continue. And many peoples shall go and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah's house, to the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that's where we find the gospel beginning. Who said that, Isaiah? How long? About 700 years before it happened. And it happened. And he will judge between not just the Jews, the nations, and will decide concerning many peoples. And they, there's a song, how many of you heard the song Peace in the Valley? There'll be peace in the valley someday, or something like that. A few of you old guys have heard that, yes. And from that, people read this passage and they say, oh, we don't have this yet. There's not peace all over the earth. It doesn't say during this time of the kingdom of Christ, there will be peace all over the earth. What does it say? They, this mountain in God's holy mountain. Other passages in Isaiah say, they don't hurt nor destroy in God's mountain. Those people love one another. They do good for the earth. And so he says, he will concern many peoples, but they, his people, will beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. God's people do not go out as Israel did, behind Gideon, behind Joshua, or behind anybody else, and go to war as a nation. They are a nation made up of people who beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. And so we don't go over, when we were in China, and in Czechoslovakia, it was Czechoslovakia at that time, here we are preaching to these people so they could be saved and joined to Jesus Christ. And we said, you know, if we'd gone to war with Russia back in the 80s, we would have been at war with Czechoslovakia, and we would be killing the people that we're trying to convert now. But no. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. We would not go over there and fight, and we would not try to kill Christians. They're our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So in God's great mountain, they have beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. They do not go to war with one another. Now, I know, just from a music standpoint, you can find some congregations where you kind of say, shake your head when you see some of the things that go on in those places and the battles they get into. But actually, that happens because not everybody in all the congregations are God's people. But on God's people, there is peace. That's the point here. But I've read this passage simply to say that there was this mountain here. Isaiah spoke of it, even before Daniel did. Isaiah spoke of it. And it was not just for the Jews. All nations were to flow unto it. Look at chapter 2 and verse 40. So, well, we read that earlier. It's where Daniel proclaimed his faith in God. There we have the rule of Hadrian. Okay, we're working. Jeff, I don't know what you did, but thank you. So in the days of those kings, in the days of what kings? The Roman kings, okay. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, it mentions in the days of Caesar Augustus. Of what was he an emperor?
Rome.
Rome's in existence. And then verse 11, there is born unto you in this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ, the Lord. Jesus was born in the days of Caesar Augustus. In Luke 3, verse 1, Tiberius is mentioned, Tiberius Caesar. John the Baptist now, 30 years later, begins his ministry. In Acts 11, 28, after you've got churches now established throughout this land, it's during the time of Claudius Caesar, there is a famine, and disciples at Antioch sent to Judea to help with that. Those three are named in the Bible. Caesar Augustus, Tiberius Caesar, Claudius Caesar, because it's in their time that these things are taking place. In Acts 25, 9 and 10, Paul has been wrongly arrested, wrongly accused, and Felix Festus wants to please the Jews, and they want to say, let's go back to Jerusalem, put Paul on trial there. Paul's not going back to Jerusalem under any circumstances. He knows what will await him there, death at the hand of the Jews if he goes back. And this is what Paul said to Festus. I stand before Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. And what Caesar was that at the time Paul was on trial? Nero. Yeah, you read it. No, can't get it on that also. So another thing, in the days of those kings, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of the fourth great kingdom and world empire, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so we find in the days of the Roman kings, during this time that we just looked at in those former remarks, and there's Jesus' ministry, his resurrection, and his ascension in those days. His message was what? Turn to Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and tell me what Jesus was preaching. John the Baptist now has left the scene, and Jesus picks up the message. And what is his message in Luke?
Is
that Mark? Yeah, no, it's Luke. But oh, I'm sorry, yes, you're right. Yeah, it's Mark. The second chapter, verses 1 and 3 here. Thank you. Read it for us, please.
14 and 15, chapter 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.
What does it mean, the kingdom of God is at hand?
It's going to come soon.
Yeah, this is at hand. Scott's mask back there is not at hand. But this is at hand. It's nearby. Now, it's God, it's at hand, but to me it's not at hand. Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, four great kingdoms, and in that fourth kingdom, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom that shall not be destroyed. We look at Hebrews and we find it is in existence, and here is Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, and he is preaching in the days of the Roman Empire, these fourth kings, the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. We're here preparing for it. He is there preparing for it. And his message, and we've got that. And in Mark 9, 1, in fact, he said, he's speaking to some people just like I'm speaking to you. And he says, some of you that stand by here shall in no wise taste of death till you see the kingdom come with power. And they were told they would receive the power when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it came upon them 50 days after Jesus was crucified, and they began to speak from the Holy Spirit, and they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that was the power, and it spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, okay, Daniel's being fulfilled. So after his death and resurrection, and before his ascension, his commission was this to his disciples before he descended. Go you therefore and teach who? All nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I don't want a different gospel taught. I don't want people down in 2,000 teaching something different. What I taught you, you teach them who teaches the same thing, who teaches the same thing, who teaches the same thing. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Jesus is with those who teach the same thing the apostles taught. He's not with every organization that calls itself Christian. It has a name. It has a big organization. It has a lot of big officers. And they have their own doctrines. Jesus is the king of those people who are teaching the same thing the apostles taught. Whatsoever I have taught to you, you commit to them. that they may teach others also, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So we're having the fulfillment of what Daniel spoke of. The result was this. In Luke, the 8th chapter, Jesus is talking about the kingdom. He's talking about the parable of the sower. If you're not familiar with that, Jesus pictured a farmer going out, and he's sowing seed. There's the wayside, and there's the stony ground, and there are the thorns, and there's good ground. And depending on what the soil was, is whatever the seed produced, you can spread the seed, but it's not going to develop in everybody's hearts. Some people's hearts are hard, like that wayside soil. Some are filled with thorns, not very good things. Some are filled with the cares of the world, the thorns, choke it out. But there's the good ground. And so this is the parable that Jesus is teaching. And he said this in Luke 8, verse 11, 9 through 11. What did he say is the seed of the kingdom? Look at it. What? The word is the seed of the kingdom. Not an organization. It is the teaching of the word. And people are taking that word into their hearts. Is it a thorny heart? Is it a hard heart? Is it a heart with got just rocks and stones in there? Or is it a good heart? If it's a good heart, it receives it. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. It is spread as the word is spread and goes into the hearts of people, and they live according to the word, and that produces the kingdom. The seed, the word of the God is the seed. It resulted in Colossians 1, well, just take verse 13. It talked about them being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Those Colossian Christians were in the kingdom. That's what Daniel said was going to happen. It was going to happen in the days of the Roman Empire. It did. It was going to start. It was not going to be just for Jews and in Palestine. It was going to go worldwide. All peoples could come into it. Then I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, please. So Jesus was born. He lived. He preached. He taught. He died. He was raised from the dead. He spent some days with his disciples. Then he ascended into heaven. And now this is what we are waiting for. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to begin with verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Be each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's already been raised, never to die again. Then they that are Christ, when Jesus was raised, he ascended to heaven, and Jesus is coming back, and they that are Christ, and I've already answered the question I was going to ask, when is that? At his coming, are going to be raised. Then, when Jesus comes and he raises these from the dead, then comes what in verse 24? The end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom, whether that's dominion, the rule, or the people, or both, whatever it is, then he delivers that to his Father. But the kingdom goes on. He's no longer its exclusive king by himself, ruling by himself. But this whole unity of God now has the dominion, has the kingdom, and this is what's going to happen to the kingdom. And he must reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And the Psalms said, you're not going to rule on earth where there's complete peace. It says you're going to rule in the midst of your enemies. And this is what this passage says. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. He must reign, and he is reigning now, till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is what? Death. When is death going to be overcome and defeated?
In the... When Jesus comes back.
And what takes place? The resurrection. So if Jesus came this evening, the dead were raised, the last enemy has been conquered, and the kingdom then is delivered to God. God becomes all in all, as the text says. So we don't have to understand the ways that he is presented in performing the work of redemption and performing the works of creation. But at any rate, we've got the kingdom continuing existence. It's like Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 34. This is Christ coming. He's standing, the nations are before him. And he says to this group over here, sorry folks, come you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom, now this fullest understanding of the kingdom for eternity in heaven, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So if Jesus came this evening, let's just put all of you on the right hand over here, then his purpose is fulfilled. He has what he determined from the beginning. He had Adam and Eve. They sinned. We've gone this, through this whole process of sin and fall and redemption and people being saved and the existence of a kingdom. And he's going to deliver that kingdom to the Father. And that's going to be for, and that's what he wanted from the beginning. What he ends up with in the day of judgment among the righteous people in Jesus Christ is what he wanted from the beginning. We had to go through all of this because man sinned, but you've got the point. Very quickly, what happened to Rome? After the death of Alexander Severus in 235 AD, the last member of the Syrian dynasty, the Roman Empire experienced an economic and political crisis. It was adopted as the crisis of the third century. Gibbon, ever since Gibbon, I think the date of the fall of Rome has been dated like 460-something. But you get in down into the weeds and in other places, and you find this crisis in the third century, which sounds like what's happening really in the book of Revelation. At this time, the Roman Empire, constantly destabilized by its internal struggle for power, it had defended its borders against attacks by neighboring peoples and states. And then, please give me one more. There it is. The crisis of the third century. This is after Christ. So we're in the 200s. The crisis of the third century was the period in the history of the Roman Empire during which it splintered into three separate political entities. And in the 16th and 17th chapter, there's Rome, and there's a three-way split described there of the city. The Gallic Empire, the Roman Empire, the Palmyrene Empire, these breakaway empires, as well as the social turmoil and chaos which characterized the period, resulted from the assassination of the Emperor Alexander Severus in 235 AD by his own troops. Increased participation by the military in politics, inflation and economic depression, increased pressure to defend the provinces from invading tribes. All of this is going on in this crisis in the third century, and the plague, and your ears perk up that in relation to the book of Revelation, that's what it's talking about, which heightened fears and destabilized communities and larger armies, which required more men and decreased the agricultural labor force. Now, there was some recovery. Rome continued. But when Constantine came along, he did not even have his government centered in Rome. What was the seat of his government? Where did he reign from? His name's a clue. His name was Constantine. Constantinople, yes. So Rome never recovered to the great imperial Rome it had been after all of these crises took place and these tragedies took place and the plagues took place that described there, ending in about 235 AD. Amazing. We look at a book that is dealing with things that actually happened in history that you can go to history books and you can read about. It gives an explanation for them. And then it tells the great powers that are going to exist for the next 600 years. And what's the amazing thing about that? That's what happened. And it told what was going to happen in the fourth kingdom. And that's when Jesus came and says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his kingdom came into existence and his kingdom came. So here's God, as we discussed last week. Who is God? Here's a God that Nebuchadnezzar said, he's got to be God. And we'll see some of the greatest praise you've ever seen of God is going to come from Nebuchadnezzar in the fourth chapter when we get there, this great king. Who he conquered this people and had the right to say, hey, I conquered you people, your God's weaker than my God. No, Nebuchadnezzar knows better than that later on and he manifests that. And so you have the king, you have the events. And we see who God is, we see God's hand in history, and we see the testimony of this great king. This is God. Okay, next week we'll be in Daniel the third chapter. Thank you.